Joy to be with you, and Pastor Bill, thank you for allowing me in your pulpit. I assured him this morning I'm not a member of a cult or anything like that. He didn't know me, but I am just honored to be here in my friendship with Ed and Kathy. And Kathy graciously made these lays fresh for Beth and me this morning, and I was just honored. And Kathy and I share this love for extreme sports. I don't know if you know anything about her, but she is like a fireball, and it's just awesome. And Pastor Jake, it's been nice getting to know you. I have a radio program that Pastor Jake has put on your stations here. It's all about technology. But just because you don't know me from a bar of soap, I'll introduce Beth and me just a little bit more. I have an accent because we're from the mountains of Virginia, but because of my media training, anybody from Virginia? All right. What part? Elkton. You got to be another hillbilly. Yes. Are you married to your cousin too? No, I'm just kidding. No. That was a joke. Because every now and again, somebody will come up to me and go, are you really married? No. No, that's West Virginia, not Virginia. Okay. So you'll see Beth out in the at the table, but we've been married 31 years, and we do come from Virginia. And this is taken right up from Elkton in the Shenandoah National Park. So this is our neighbor. We live down in the Shenandoah Valley there. When we're home, we're on our way to, we're missionaries. So we're on our way to Thailand, then on to Australia, and then back to Oregon. So we'll be home in May for a couple of months, and then off to several countries in Africa. So what I basically do, I do research around the world, and I write books and academic papers on the subject of digital addiction. So one of my stops is at the University of South Africa. I'm in collaboration with their Bureau of Market Research and the Consumer Neuroscience Laboratory. And these are some of the folks that I'm privileged to do research with. And just like this morning, I'm a credentialed minister, so I get to preach a lot on Sunday mornings at various places around the world. Education is a big part of what I do. Work with law enforcement in Australia, and so when I get down there, I'll be working extensively in Queensland and going around to other parts of Australia as well. But we do tours, and they give us access to thousands of students to be able to figure out what's going on. Australia logs more time in the classroom with digital technology than any nation on earth. And so Microsoft has a couple of mentoring schools there that I've spoken at, and they test their hardware and software and things like that, so that things are not going so well. And for a long time, someone like me would never be welcome in a place like that. But because the grades have gone down, the digital addiction has gone up and all these things, I'm welcome now. But I just want to tell you the reason why I do this. This subject is a door opener for me to get into places that may surprise you. Because as a missionary, you go to these places, you can't just go in and say, I'm a Christian missionary, can I come and talk to your kids? But if you say, I specialize in digital addiction, they're like, please, help us. These children, these Muslim children, are just as addicted to Netflix, video games, pornography as any other child on planet Earth. And I go to places in Africa where they don't have adequate food, but they all have nice phones. The world has turned upside down in just a relatively, really short period of time. And so I'm privileged to work in the media. This is all secular, and talk about this. This is Christian, obviously. And my heart, I tell you, with Calvary Chapel, I didn't grow up in Calvary Chapel. The movement that I'm part of is not gone left-wing or liberal by any stretch, but I would say cold. And so when I was out at Costa Mesa speaking for Calvary Chapel, I felt like I'd come home. Because my stand on the Scripture is yours. I believe it, the Scriptures are inerrant, they're infallible, they're God-breathed, and the Scriptures are the final authority for all faith and conduct. If you believe that, would you say amen? So I could not be at Calvary Curriculum's Children's Ministry Conference, but I did just produce a video for them to air or to play at their conference in California while I'm away. So I'm doing this to test the audio, so if you want to, it should have some audio with it. There we go. It's smart of me to test that, wasn't it? It's just a crafty way. So sex trafficking on the internet obviously is a huge deal. I was just in Africa not long ago dealing with the technology issues surrounding how it's being used to recruit people and all that sort of thing. So the journey that we're going to take today has to do with digital addiction, and there will be about 20% overlap content to lay the groundwork of what digital addiction is, but about 80% new content each session today. So if you do want to come back or bring some folks, that would be great. So the books that are out at the table, and I don't think we have any Spanish. It's also Digital Cocaine is the second book I've written in this series. The English version is out there. And then I just released this book called Digital Rehab, and it's a clinical look at what it takes to detox, what the withdrawal symptoms are, how long it's going to take, children versus adults, all that sort of stuff. So if you're a counselor, if you deal with addiction in any way, shape, or form, this is from a biblical worldview, by the way. So you'd be welcome to have a look at that. That's what we're going to deal with. And then the audio book, if you're not a reader, that is available out there on a thumb drive as well. They're MP3 files. The entire book has been read as an MP3. I have just a little bit of nerd humor for you to get started. It's going to get probably heavy at times in here. Someone famous once said, make them laugh or they will kill you. So it's just a little bit of nerd humor to get going. And we refer quite a bit to the millennials and Gen Z. This is a millennial sitting on a park bench with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. This is a nod to our Catholic friends. This is the confessional, Father, I have sinned. The priest is looking at Facebook, and he says, I already know. My mother just sent this to me this week. Just open it and read it. You don't need a password. How technology affects intimacy with God. This is really the crux of what I am about. It's not the science, although that's important to understand the problem, but science doesn't fix the problem. Jesus fixes the problem. The Word of God fixes the problem. And so what I have watched, because of my computer science degree, I lost my intimacy with God as a minister of the gospel, and I didn't backslide. But the reality is I became very addicted to my technology, and whatever it is that you're addicted to, that's where your emotions follow. That's what you think about. That's what you crave. That's what you'll spend a lot of money on. Am I making sense to you? And so when God asked me to write these books and do these papers and things like that, it was out of a lot of my own experience, and then the science came along to help explain it. Back when I detoxed, there was no science related to this. But then when I started studying it, the science confirmed everything that I experienced. But the Bible takes precedence over experience. Amen? Having lost all sensitivity, I'm going to talk to you about losing sensitivity. It's a medical condition that most people have who are drug addicts called anhedonia, where the brain, the irony is the more you stimulate the brain, the more it shuts down. So you get a high, but then a dopaminergic barrier forms. You build up tolerance and resistance, and you have a hard time emotionally feeling unless you up the stimulation. And that's where habituation comes in. You got to keep doing the activity longer, harder, and more intensely in order to feel. So that medical condition, anhedonia, used to only be found in severe drug addicts, and then it started turning up in children when parents started using devices as babysitters. And so children started to say, I'm bored. They're still saying it. You ever hear your kids and grandkids say, I'm bored, I'm bored, I'm bored? I'm seeing people smile and look at each other. This is disturbing. Well, this is not the first time that we have encountered entertaining ourselves into a place where we're deadening the emotions. The church at Ephesus was a very carnal place with temple prostitution and so forth. So it was loaded with a lot of the same stuff that we have now. It's only worse now because everybody has a phone in their pocket and you have access to it in the privacy of your home as opposed to having to go somewhere. But still, it's the same thing. And so they're being warned, you've lost sensitivity. You've given yourselves over to sensualities. That sounds like our culture today. So as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and of course they are full of greed. Second session, I'm going to talk to you about being enslaved, and then the 5 o'clock session will be on eye balance, really top heavy on what to do about this. So I want to introduce you to Dr. Nicholas Cardaris. He's written a fantastic book called Glow Kids. And at the time of this filming, it was filmed in Australia. He's an American. He was running a detox clinic in New York. He's since moved to Texas. But I want to show you at the beginning what happens, and you already know this, what happens when you take the devices away from young people. The first symptom of digital addiction will appear. It's anger and sometimes accompanied with aggression. Then he's going to give a talk on dopamine in the middle, and then I will elaborate on that in a few minutes. And then it's going to conclude with the first set of brain scans that I want to show you. So The book, Digital Cocaine, the cover of that is not a metaphor, although it's a good metaphor, but it's based and rooted in science. And so what you're seeing here is a kid. He's 13, and he is snorting what appears to be cocaine off his iPhone. But if you look carefully, those are zeros and ones. When you compare the brain scans of people who are digitally addicted to those who are literally addicted to cocaine, the actual powder drug cocaine, those brain scans are nearly identical. And in some cases, depending on the activity, it can be heroin. So I'm going to show you the first one that has to do with heroin addiction being likened almost identically to screen addiction.
What do you want?
I want the iPad.
Across the globe, frustrated parents are forcing kids to go cold turkey on technology.
Chicken.
Their reactions are not unlike the withdrawal symptoms of a drug addict.
I know addiction when I see it, and I started seeing very clear signs of addiction in children, especially the withdrawal part.
Get it back!
You won't let me lift my iPad ever!
The mood dysregulation, when an addict gets their drug of choice taken away from them.
No iPad.
The temper tantrums, the violent outbursts. We started seeing more and more of those.
How are you doing, Dr. Nick?
Dr. Cardaris runs an addiction clinic in New York. It was exclusively for drug addicts. Now he's seeing more and more screen addicts.
As an addiction psychologist and as a parent, what shocked me the most was the realization that these devices were digital heroin. No different. They were affecting the brain the same as any opiate addiction. It does two things fundamentally. It's hyper-stimulating and hyper-arousing, so it elevates our adrenal response. It's the same reward schedule as a slot machine. It keeps you playing and playing over and over again to get that dopamine tickle. The screen itself, the rapid screen cuts, the radiant light itself, the hyper-immersive effect is stimulating in a way that television never was. So what it does is it raises our dopamine levels in the way that we want to chase that dopamine effect.
The sounds, it's the achievement. Most of the games are aimed at feeling good when you actually get to the next level.
It's always a reward, you know, bright sparkly lights, happy sounds.
Pause it. I want to pause it here for just a moment, and I want to show you the brain scans next. I was asking Pastor Bill this morning, as I ask audiences during Q&A, but I'll preclude it now, what do you think the global average age of a video gamer is? And it's 12, people say 12, 7, 11. It's actually 35. And the reason, Pastor, is because the millennials were the first group to grow up fully immersed in a digital world. Look at the age of these two video gamers. Now, children video game, but that's the average age, and so they brought that into their marriages, they brought that into their children. And so over the years, my job has become more and more difficult because we have two layers of addiction in every home, and the parents are worse than the kids, but yet when it's advertised, it's always, the kids need to hear this message. And that used to be true. I'm not putting anyone down for saying that. That used to be true. Well, those kids have grown up now and had their own kids. Am I making sense to you? Okay, if you want to dim the lights, I'll show you the first set of brain scans.
Yeah.
This is a brain scan from a chronic heroin addict. Highlighted here is damage to the frontal cortex and surrounding area. It is the part of the brain that regulates behavior and impulse control. In heroin addicts, that part of the brain shrinks and becomes less dense. This is a brain scan from a teenager diagnosed with screen addiction. The damage and the effect on the brain is nearly identical.
So this is what keeps me up. When the brain, the corpus callosum, and these other areas of the brain are affected identically to a heroin addict, and it's in the church in the same percentages as it is outside of the church, and the fastest growing demographic of digital addiction are our grandparents. Grandma is now on Pinterest just like everyone else. And the intimacy, the anhedonic effect, or the numbing goes with it. So unless you're hyper-stimulating yourself, you don't feel. The problem is things like sermons, prayer, Bible reading, these are analog. Do you remember analog? Remember paper? Analog activities produce the proper amount of dopamine for cognition, which is about this much, let's say. And if you're a neuroscientist in here, don't panic. I have to speak to all ages here. But if your brain is requiring this much in order to feel, there's a problem there. So the symptoms, let's say, of an alcoholic, eventually they're going to have liver problems. They may jaundice. They may eventually then have cirrhosis. Someone who smokes, they're going to eventually cough. They may end up with emphysema. You just saw the first symptom of digital addiction, that's anger. But the addiction takes place in the exact same part of the brain called the nucleus accumbens or the pleasure center as any other addiction. I want to pause for just a moment, though, and I want you to hear my heart, which I believe is God's heart. I did not come here to release a spirit of fear or condemnation on you. God is not upset at us. He simply misses us. There's a big difference when you fall into something accidentally and you don't know what's happening than if you're doing it on purpose. Am I making sense? There's not a parent on planet Earth that I know of who set out to cause those brain abnormalities in their children on purpose, or a grandparent. Do you hear what I'm saying? I love you. You're my family, and I take this very seriously. You are my family, the good side of the family. So you have that side too, right? Do you hear what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters? We have to pass through the truth, not because we're condemned. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The irony is, the only thing that frees us is the thing that we must be confronted with. Now, if we're already in alignment with the truth, we may say amen. The problem is, when we're not in alignment, you may get angry. I'm not trying to evoke anger. I'm trying to tell the truth to you in love, because you didn't mean to do this. But the reality is, and I can show you the numbers and the data, and in one of these three sessions I will, the Barna Research Group and the 360 Institute has done extreme exhaustive research in our nation on the biblical worldview rates. Now, these are Christian organizations. In our children, there's only a 4%, and the millennials, 4%, only 4% have a biblical worldview now. We must have revival right now. And this movement, Calvary Chapel, I feel like I've come home. We are the last ones still doing line upon line, but we have a gap between the older, those of us who are older, and the younger ones, because of the tethering of the technology in the Christian home outside of the home, and the biblical worldview rates have followed with the culture. Am I making sense to you? And the problem that someone like me has is that everyone agrees with what I say, except everyone, almost everyone, believes they and their children are the exception. And so most of my friends, I do have friends that may shock you, but I do. In fact, I guess you know Adam, best barbecue on earth. Yeah, the pulled pork especially. If you're ever in Virginia, come see me, we'll hook you up. But we have a problem, and I want to show you what anhedonia looks like and why it shuts down and how to revive it. That's the main thrust, because that's why God sent me here, not to beat you down or to make you feel condemned. Hopefully conviction. But you know, there's a difference, right? Conviction, when it's God wooing us, yes, we may feel guilty because we're guilty, but there's also this side of God hugging us saying, let me heal you. Do you hear that? He's not mad. He's not pushing us away, but we have to pass through the truth. So if you are a doctor or neuroscientist, just bear with me just for 20 seconds. I'm going to show you some oversimplified brain animations I've designed. If I were to start talking about neurons and dopamine and a synaptic synapse and all this sort of stuff and dopamine reuptake, I would lose people. So admittedly, I designed some brain animations to simplify this whole process to show what digital addiction is like with dopamine, so that I can go into schools and speak to children. And I ran these past some doctors and got the thumbs up. Okay, that's my 20 seconds. So I'm going to oversimplify this. This is the part of the brain where addiction takes place. It's the nucleus accumbens, or the pleasure center. And so when we stimulate ourselves with traditional drugs or digital drugs or chocolate or food, whatever it is, dopamine gets released, that neurotransmitter that makes us feel good, and it goes into that part, and you see it lighting up, because on MRIs, you will see it light up, showing stimulation. The problem is, when it comes to entertainment, dopamine is the education molecule, but it's also the entertainment molecule. We like entertainment, and when we get too much entertainment, we get too much dopamine, and the brain starts to fight back, and it starts to build a barrier. Now, it's a chemical barrier, but just for the sake of illustration, I put that wall there. And it's trying to push out all of the extra dopamine. And we don't like for those feel-good feelings to be cut off. So what do? We do that activity longer, harder, and more intensely so that we saturate that ever-growing tolerance or resistance or the wall so that it spills over and gives us our fix. And the catch-22 is you can get your fix, but the wall keeps getting bigger. And then because you have to do the activity longer, harder, more intensely, you habituate. So if you've ever been on drugs, you know how that works. You didn't start off being an alcoholic. You started off drinking perhaps a couple of beers or a couple of glasses of wine to decompress. The alcohol is not what you were feeling. The alcohol was the stimulant that produced the dopamine, and that's what you were chasing. But over time, two beers or two glasses of wine stopped working, so what did you have to do? You had to drink three. Now it's working again. The problem is that goes on for a while, and it works. Then it stops working. Now you have to drink four, and you see the progression. And that's where habituation comes in. Well, the exact same thing takes place with phones, with tablets, with computers. And there are no exceptions. Some things get you there quicker than others. Video games get you there just like that. And I will be the first to tell you, probably the only one to ever tell you, you should never play video games ever in any amount. I'm not saying it from a legalistic point of view. It's exactly like I would tell you, you should never do coke. Should never snort cocaine, ever. Would I be okay in telling you that? But for some reason, when I say video games, people get angry. But they're doing the same thing. At the same, that's why we call it digital cocaine. 100% dopaminergic increase with video games and coke. And you're not the exception. Neither am I. Therefore, I say, well, don't do it. But it's culture. It's how my kids communicate. That's how they... So the important thing is not that they're addicted to the equivalent of coke. The important thing is that they're not made fun of by their friends, most of whom are worthless. Well, they are. Have you gone through their 5,000 friends and checked their posts? I do all the time. I can promise you, bad company still corrupts good character, whether it's out here in the real world or if it's in the virtual world. And we're not to have light and darkness mixed. So eventually the wall gets so big. I want you to pay attention to the middle here. It goes gray. That's when the feelings shut down. This boredom is global. There's a documentary that I recommend called Childhood 2.0. You can watch it on a screen. Won't hurt you. But have a look at this boredom problem or anhedonic problem globally.
Suicide is always the result of many factors. As we are not teaching kids as many skills to self-regulate and deal with difficult emotions, well, one thing that a device can be is a great way to distract.
Not being able to have my phone for a week, definitely, like, I would get really bored and I feel like I would be stressed out.
Typically when I get bored, I do pick up my phone.
Like, I have people to talk to, but they got bored.
I don't know, it's just like something that I do when I'm bored.
Oftentimes it's a child who's simply bored.
Yeah, I'm pretty much bored.
And I get so bored.
Sometimes when I'm bored.
Because they were bored.
And they're bored.
Boredom.
He is so bored.
My mindset just got worse and worse just because I felt so unproductive and I wasn't doing anything. And I felt like that's pretty common. You know, most kids are bored, cooped up, and feel unproductive.
At 12, here again, I was helping my dad. We're still milking cows. We were still raising hogs, carrying water. We still didn't have electricity. I had to have the tractor gassed up, everything hooked up and ready to go. So I mowed their lawns, some housework for those folks. I didn't even know the word bored.
And if we continually interrupt that boredom with distraction, with screens, I think that we are removing kids' abilities to deal with their own thoughts. And then that carries the risk then of being in a situation where parents are fixing everything. And you combine that with situations in high school where parents have fixed everything. I've not been taught how to deal with my own thoughts. Life is kind of hard. I have no idea what to do with this.
So boredom is the gateway to creativity. It's the brain's way of solving the boredom problem. And when the child is somewhere between the ages of 0 and 8, the creative side of the brain, or the neurons, are growing like crazy. And so you, in the old days, you put the kid out in the backyard and you just leave him alone and they'll solve that boredom problem. Maybe get in trouble. I did, because we had weapons. Some from Virginia. But they'll solve the boredom problem. But the moment you give them a screen, that doesn't develop because you're borrowing someone else's creativity. That's what they were saying. And so those neurons don't develop. And the big question is, can that ever be regained? It's unknown. My opinion at this stage is that it cannot. Once you miss that window, it's done. So what we have, and it's an opinion, I hope I'm wrong. Now, I'm not discounting God, because I don't know what your... My theology is that he's alive, and God still works miracles. So my trust is always in God to heal. It is. But can that be regained? I don't think so. So what we have now are two generations who essentially are lacking common sense. They have high IQs, but they have... Let me give you an example. I put up on the screen whenever I'm speaking, the 80% of all this stuff that I'm talking about with pornography, social media, and all these problems and video games happen in the bedroom. So what you do is you get everything out of the bedroom, technology and television, take it out and you sleep. Now that sounds weird, but you go to bed. And whenever I say that, I always have a couple of people who will say, well, if I do that, how am I going to wake up? So this teacher, millennial, came up to me and looked down at me because I'm short. And he said, I had it up on the screen. He goes, well, if I do that, how am I going to wake up? So I looked up at this Nephilim. And I thought to myself, no, he's a good guy. I thought to myself, dear Lord, he's educating children. I said, look, why don't you go to Walmart and buy a cheap alarm clock? And he went, oh, yeah. So I had to add that to the slide, as you'll see later. But do you understand what I'm saying? You can't think through the simplest of things because the creative side was never allowed to develop, where you think deeply through problems. Those neurons never developed. And so that's another problem with not allowing children to be bored and then hyperstimulating them to occupy them. Another thing that happens when that wall forms is that we are seeing a massive increase. It's hardly, when I'm doing school tours, at least, I would estimate at least once a week, kids will come up and show me their cuts, self-harm. They trust me. I'm not their parent. I'm sort of like their hillbilly uncle. So they like me. And they're desperate for help. When a school will let me even talk about it? So I want to show you a group of seventh graders. Beth, I'm on the stage, and Beth is in the back. And I had just asked him this question. Here's the setup. I said, look, guys, I came here not to, you know, condemn you. I love you, care about you. That's why I came. I want to ask you a question, and I don't want you to answer for yourself, nor do I want you to answer for anyone in this school. I didn't come here to put anybody on the spot. I want you to think of someone, perhaps, in answer to this question outside of the school. How many of you know somebody who cuts themselves? Everywhere on planet Earth, when I do that, that's how many hands go up. It has shot off the charts. I have all the numbers and the data for this, too, from the CDC, if you ever want to see them. But so what's happening? Well, these kids are digitally addicted, and so that wall at some level is pretty high, and it starts to block out the dopamine, and they're losing feeling, and they panic. And they have figured out that if they hurt themselves, they will feel again. Now, we're not talking about the actual wound that hurts physically. We're talking about the emotional response. So to make it simple, I'm thinking of one girl in particular. She came up, she pulled up her sleeves, and she showed me all of her cuts. And I said, sweetheart, why did you do it? She goes, well, it makes me feel. Now, she wasn't talking about the cuts. She said, it makes me feel in control. So the top reasons that people harm themselves are kids in particular, and this is starting to get up into the millennials now, but it's prolific within that age group, is because they have become anhedonic, they can't feel, but the number one reason is chaos in the home. We have all the divorce things that are going on now. There's all this violence in the home and all this domestic violence. And that underdeveloped brain cannot handle it, and so they have turned to their technology for many reasons. One is to cope. You get dopamine, you feel good, right? Well, once it shuts down, they have figured out that if they harm themselves, another chemical, another hormone called endorphins will get released. It's the same chemical reaction that you have for those of us who work out and go to the gym. That burns off cortisol and a bunch of other stress hormones, releasing endorphins, and yields more potent chemical changes in the body than any antidepressant could ever offer you. And so the problem, though, with getting endorphins through cutting, because that's what's happening, they cut, the brain tries to help you cope with that injury by releasing endorphins so that it numbs you, but it makes you feel calm and peaceful instead of the pain. They're addictive, just like dopamine. So it works at first, but they dissipate quickly, these endorphins do. And so they'll cut, they'll feel peaceful, it wears off, and if they want to continue feeling, what do they have to do? They have to cut again. And again and again, and eventually a wall starts to form, let's say on this side, blocking out the endorphins. And if they want to continue to feel, they have to cut more deeply. But eventually it quits working. So now they've got a wall blocking out the dopamine, a wall blocking out the endorphins, and now darkness in the emotions sets in, accompanied with suicidal thoughts. And many follow through. And I've had to deal with this. And it's painful. What is shocking, and there's research about this, to them, if we don't have revival soon, suicide has become a coping mechanism for them, and they don't think about it as older people do. It doesn't shock them like it does us. It still shocks me. Am I making sense to you, brothers and sisters? All the while, the emotions are shutting down, and Jesus doesn't stimulate anymore, because Jesus is not going to get us drugged up so that we feel him. Are you with me? It's very quiet. Let me take your temperature. Do you still love me? I love you. I love this generation. I have gamers. I've had twice, I thought, in schools, I thought, oh gosh, I'm going to get in a redneck brawl right here in this school. I thought these kids are going to come after me. And I don't take one for the team, by the way. I don't come from that era. I'll lay them out. Oh, I will, in a heartbeat. I know that may be wrong, but I'm not going to take one for the team. You know what I'm saying? Because we don't come from where you let kids get by with that stuff. And I'm not starting anything either. It's not what I'm saying. But I tell them, I love you, dude. You're a drunk. At your age, on video games, it's doing the same thing as alcohol. And somebody's got to stand up and love you enough to say, come on, there's a better way. To the girl who came up to me, and I did this not long ago. A little Afrikaans girl came up to me, had a translator, and she was 14. She was cutting herself all up. And this is my response to her and all the others. I asked, sweetheart, why'd you do it? And she gave me her dad had left the home and all this stuff was going on. And, of course, she was digitally addicted. And I said, honey, let me tell you something. Through the translator, I said, there is a way that you can feel peace, that you'll never have to cut again. And is it okay if I tell you how to accomplish this? Because, yes, please. I said, okay, well, there's this person I want to introduce you to. And he has a title, actually. It's sort of like some people are called Mr. or Ms. His title is Prince of Peace. And his name is Jesus. And I explained the gospel to her. And I said, if you will let him in, you will never have to cut yourself again, and you'll have peace. You'll have bumps in the road, but you'll have peace from now on. Would you like to know him? And I led her to Jesus right there, because he is still the cure. And that's the ultimate message, because we have no solutions outside of him. So let me give you the general symptoms of digital addiction. I've already shown you the first one, anger and aggression. I showed you the video with Dr. Cardaris, you take it away. Anxiety and depression with no other known cause. So what I tell doctors, I was telling a doctor not long ago, look, when they come into your practice and you've checked off the boxes trying to get to the root of their problem, they're wanting medication for their depression, let's just say there's not been any trauma that you can find, there's not been any domestic issues or any of that sort of stuff, no family traumas to speak of, and you've checked off all the boxes and you still can't figure out why they're depressed, ask them if they have a phone. And you're like, well, duh, of course they do. That's not the point. Ask them. Well, there's your culprit. What people want from me at this point is a Joel Osteen type answer. I'm not knocking him. I'm just saying, I can't just give you a motivational coach kind of answer here. That is the culprit. Are you with me? It's a drug that's caused the problem. And the only way you're going to know how much anxiety and depression that it's increasing is to detox, and it takes 4 to 6 weeks. This is clinical. The good news is the brain resets. Now, we all have a measure of depression. We all have a measure of anger. We all have, because we live life. But what we're talking about with addiction, it's an exacerbation or a magnification. And when people detox from traditional drugs and digital drugs, it goes way down. This is manageable with Jesus and the Word of God, isn't it? This isn't. Well, God could cut through it, but we make our own choices. We reap what we sow. And so the third is irritability. We're talking extreme irritability all the time. Transformation in personality. Attention deficits. A lot of research is going into this where the medications are just being given out like M&Ms. And when you detox kids, it goes back down to the normal levels, because we all as children have a measure of that. But the exacerbation goes down, and you'll find that the biggest chunk of that is being caused by devices these days. Then the sleep loss is causing quite a bit of psychiatric problems because of accumulated sleep loss, and then I've already talked to you about the emotional numbness. So there's the primary symptoms of digital addiction. Now what I want to do is turn my attention with you on how to get that wall down and how to get the color back in the brain. These are SPECT scans. This stands for single photon emission computed tomography. So think of a map that has the hills and the valleys. That is a baseline, which you know is to be a normal brain, and it's all nice and smooth. The neurons are firing, and the brain is in homeostasis and all that. So what you do is if you suspect brain damage in someone, you scan that brain, you compare it to the normal brain or the baseline, and measure the deviation. It's not that complicated. So the first one I want to show you is someone who smokes marijuana. So they process things slowly, and over time, the brain, to a point, can't recover. That's the cocaine brain, and brain imaging studies show that that's what video gamers' brains end up looking like. That's the meth brain. Back to the baseline, the cocaine obviously went up the nose. That probably went in through a needle, but the brain responded, and you can see the deep pits there. Personality has changed. And look at the pornography brain. That came through a screen. That's digital addiction. From a phone, or a tablet, or a desktop, watching porn. And there are no exceptions. I sourced these from Dr. Daniel Amen's clinics in the Conquer series. Dr. Daniel Amen also provides therapy. And you'll notice over time, just like a wound, if you accidentally cut yourself and you wash it and you leave it alone, in about 3 or 4 weeks, you won't even know you cut yourself because God built healing right in. Isn't that good? But the brain will do the same thing. And when the brain starts to heal, the spirit starts to heal. The wall starts to come down. The color starts to come back. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? So if you notice, the holes are starting to fill in. So there was a study that I want to show you about, that took place in a lab, and it was reported on ABC News, and it was all about video gaming. And in the second session, I want to walk you through, and if you don't unable to be here, if they're videotaping this, the reason why I'm doing it this way is so that you can go back and watch the videos, and if not, these have been filmed. They're all a little bit different all over the world, so I can send you links to different countries where this has been filmed in one form or another. This is a neuroscience project on video gaming. Several children involved, and this is MRIs. If you've ever had an fMRI where you put the helmet on, you go in and you can have people do things and you can watch the brain's response. That's called functional MRI. That's Dr. Rosenberg. He's a neuroscientist, and this is very similar to what I showed you at the very beginning. You're going to see a little kid called Noah. His mother's trying to get the video game away from him to put him in the study, and he's having a fit.
Turn it off now.
Stop, Mom.
You're still playing.
I said I'm going to go play outside with Josh.
I told you.
Okay, so you get the idea. That goes on and on and on. How many of you, if you were my age, you would have never lasted that long? It's true. Things have changed. So they scanned. He's triplet. He's one of three. So these brains that have the color are normal. These kids' brains are firing in the normal place. He plays video games. And you remember when I showed you the brain animations I created where it went gray? It stopped lighting up. That's what we're talking about. His brain is atrophied. And he's only doing one thing, and it's video gaming all the time. So that's what has shown up, and it has changed his personality. So here's my encouragement to you. This is why the Lord sent me here. One of the two reasons, I would say, this is the physical healing portion. They sent this child off to summer camp for 3 weeks. They wanted to know, could the brain heal? So during this 3 weeks, he had no technology, and they did terrible things to this child. They only let him hike, swim, fish, canoe. It's horrible. Call social services. Just terrible. Brothers and sisters, after just 21 days, they brought this child back into the lab. They rescanned his brain, and this is what happened. Anybody want to give Jesus a hand clap for that? This child can enjoy tennis now, which is a much less stimulating activity than a video game. He can read books printed on paper. Remember paper? He has the capacity now to enjoy a sermon, to enjoy his schoolwork. And instead of accusing the teacher and the pastor of being boring, he realizes it was his problem. He brought that into the church. He brought that into the school. And so he can enjoy analog or non-digital activities. And with that comes a restoration of the spirit, because there's no digital barrier from hearing the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit. Are you encouraged by that? Brothers and sisters, I've said some hard things, but you are my family. And I said that at the beginning, and I really mean it. This body of Christ thing is serious to me. This is what I want you to walk away remembering, not that you've given things to your children. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The question is what do you do about it? So here's what repentance looks like. Now, when we talk about repentance, we have a clinical word for it. It's called detox. But you're walking in a direction contrary to God, and we all do in areas of our lives. And then God, because he loves us, he does a very politically incorrect thing. He confronts us. And we don't like that. I know I don't. And then he says, stop. In this area of your life, put this down. So if we obey God, not everybody does, but if you do, you put it down, and God says, now I want you to turn around and walk back toward me. And then you go, don't pick it up, leave it. You've done that before too, have you? So you're walking toward the Lord, and where is God? God's over here waiting, and he doesn't have a hammer in his hand ready to hit you. His arms are wide open, and he's saying, if you'll just forsake that, and you turn around and come toward me and fall into my arms, I will embrace you, and from this point on, I will treat you as though you never even did those things. And all of that was made possible by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of my son, Jesus. And I will send forth my word of healing to you. that it's a choice we make. And in that moment, the wheels of justification start to turn. We're going to kill ourselves by the yeah buts. You know what that is? Yeah, but. This is physiological. Let me give you an example. Parents used to come to me all the time, I'm precluding it now, and say, well-meaning parents, by the way, they're not evil people, but they would say, I only allow my children to use their devices for educational purposes. Now, first of all, I never believe them. Yeah, I mean, I believe they're using it for education, but if you think that's all they use it for, just turn your back. But I play along. Say, okay, fair enough. What scientific evidence do you have that clearly shows that, let's just say they're using the educational app Mathletics. What scientific evidence do you have that clearly shows that Mathletics is not just as addictive as, let's say, Call of Duty? It's not about content, brothers and sisters. It has nothing to do with it. The brain is not going, oh, you're playing World of Warcraft, I'm going to damage you. Oh, that's Sesame Street, I'll make you smarter. It's not doing that. It's all interactivity and too much dopamine, regardless of content. It can be Christian activities. It can be Christian video games. There is such a thing. So it's not content-based. But this is what I believe the Lord would have you walk away remembering here today. Intimacy. I want to end this way. I took this picture from 9,000 and some feet up in the Colorado Rockies. They were showing my video at Calvary Curriculum's conference several years ago, one of my videos, and this couple reached out to me and they bought some books and they said, if you ever need a place to write your books, we've got it for you. And Beth came to me and said, hey, because we're not wealthy, do you think we make a lot of money with a message like this? Most people want to shoot me. Well, not here, but where I live. So God has wonderfully provided for us. I mean, look at this. They have a cabin up in the Rockies. They have a home, and there's Calvary Chapel folks out there, and they have a home in Denver. And so we took them up on their offering for 10 glorious days. I was surrounded in nothing but quiet so I could write on the new book. And this is what we were doing. Be still and know. This was the cabin that we stayed in. I was in solitude. After 10 days, we went back to Denver. And when we went to their house, they said, no one's ever lasted that long up there. I was baffled. I said, well, what do you mean? So, well, everybody comes back early. I said, why? And they said, well, they couldn't take the solitude, and the internet was spotty. True. When I write these books, because I am flawed, I am a very flawed human being, as you can tell. I have rough edges. I want God to sand me as much as I don't want it. I need to hear his voice just like any pastor does before I start writing books. Pastors write sermons, I do too, but I care about the body of Christ all over the world. I need to hear his voice because I'm very flawed. And it happens in solitude. Oh God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. In the second service, I'll elaborate on this more, but I'm asked all the time, well, how does technology use look like for you? When we're home for extended periods of time, and even when we travel, we're in bed no later than 8 o'clock. Sometimes 7. Last night we were in bed at 8. And I'll tell you why. I owe it to you not to have been up half the night on social media and goodness knows what else and come in here refreshed, because this pulpit is serious business. The phones, when we're at home, get switched off at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they don't get turned on until the next day. I never have notifications on, ever. There's science behind all of this. Do you trust me? I'll lay it out as time goes on today, but I never have dings and beeps. Whenever you do that, cortisol levels, you can see it on the brain spikes. You just get stressed and feral by the end of the day. You know the term feral? If you live near barns and there's cats, we know what feral is. I'll stop right there, but you get feral. And Beth and I do watch some television, but we're very, very picky. We DVR certain things like Oak Island. You know that show? Treasure of Oak Island? And it's like looking for Yeti. They get me every week. They make it sound like they're going to find something. And Duck Dynasty's another good one. Of course, that's a classic. And the Beverly Hillbillies? Yes. And so we go to bed early, and then we get up by 3 a.m. And it's not because I'm a saint. It's quite the opposite. And I owe it to you to have devotions in a prayer life as a minister of the gospel, as a missionary. We did this morning. We got up and had devotions this morning. And we go to the gym for about 2 hours, and we're home eating breakfast before most people get out of bed. And then the phone gets turned on for the music in the gym, but as far as all the surfing and the stuff, because I'm like everybody else, I have to use it. So a long while before morning. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Sometimes the Lord will lead us into a wilderness, but it's in that dry place, solitary place, that we can hear his voice and be delivered in his case. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. And then lastly, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. There are times I go away to these places of solitude. I used to not do it. But I encourage all my pastor friends and you to do what Jesus did and hit the reset button from time to time. We all need it. And if I could ask the worship team to come, I'm just going to, for a couple minutes, pray over you. But I want to end with this as they make their way. This is not a shocking picture, brothers and sisters. This is what we see everywhere. These young people are out for an evening together. They're together, but they're not together. But make no mistake about it, they're dedicated. Do you see that? They're sold out. There's not a moment that goes by that they're not attached deeply. I mean, their emotions are given over. Their affections, their intimacies, that's where they lie 24/7. And if I'm hearing the Lord in all of this, writing these books and doing this research and going around the world with a very unpopular message, it's simply this. The Lord is asking me to tell his people, I wish my people would love me like that. I wish parents would teach their children to love me like that, to substitute back in me for that. That's the crux of the message. Because their hearts, you see where their hearts are, their affections, their intimacies, and what it's done to their spirits. And the Lord is saying, I wish people would stare at my face all the time. I wish when I send a message, a notification to the Holy Spirit, they would flip through my word until they figure out what it is I'm trying to say to them. For the plans I have for them are not to harm them, but to give them hope and to give them a future. I wish my people would love me like that. Can we stand? I'd like to ask you a favor. Just close your eyes. I'm not going to point you out or anything like that. That's not the point. I have my own sins. I don't want to point it out. I'm dealing with them too. What I would like to do is close your eyes, and if you'd be willing, as the worship team plays, I want to just close in prayer for you. If you'd be willing to just surrender your home and your technology within your home to the Lord, just simply lift your hands and surrender symbolically. We just lift our hands and surrender, and let me pray for you in closing as the worship team plays. Father, in the name of Jesus, again, I ask you, Lord, please don't let a spirit of fear come on my family. Don't let condemnation come. No one's done this on purpose. No one. Lord, I pray with my family here today. I pray over myself. I have issues too. So, Lord, we come collectively asking you, God, to help us. We surrender our technology use. Help us, God, through these series of messages and just by the leading of your Spirit, and more importantly, just by the Word of God, instruct us as you lead us by your Spirit on how to find that place where technology serves us and we don't end up serving it. Lord, these very simple things of making you Lord over all, I just come with my family this morning and surrender and ask, Lord Jesus, for wisdom. I ask, God, for peace. Let parents who've seen the anger and these other symptoms in their children not panic right now, not feel like they've got to run home and solve everything right now. But we lift our hands, not only in surrender, but to receive the grace of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and all these things, because these things are more than solvable. So, Lord, send forth your word of healing, restoration, and replace all panic and false guilt with peace in this moment. That there are solutions, and that's why God has sent me here, is not to beat up, but to free up. But I can't do it, Lord, so I'm asking, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, come on my family today. And it's in Jesus' name I ask these blessings. God's people said,